Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're going to finish this sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I have found as I've been preaching through this series, I've been greatly challenged when I realize that I'm a long ways from having this fruit of the Spirit fully formed within me. And then there's also been a word of encouragement, and that is we can't do it ourselves anyhow. But we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to create this fruit and produce it in us. We've heard it over and over again that it only happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we stay connected to Him, as we abide in Him, the Holy Spirit can produce this fruit. And so we're to encourage one another and to stay connected also to one another that the fruit of the Spirit might be produced within us. Well, today, as I already mentioned, we have Dr. Hunter with us, our church doctor. And you know, I've mentioned several times, Dr. Hunter, from your book, Who Broke My Church, that you made the statement that God's not looking for better programs, but God's looking for better people. And I believe as we allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, we are going to be better people. And the fruit of the Spirit also makes our lives better. I want you to hear what Charles Stanley asked in his book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. Here's a question from Charles Stanley. Would you rather live by being hateful, depressive, stressed, impatient, rude, insensitive, backstabbing, rough, or controlled by passions? Or would you rather live by the fruit of the Spirit? How many want to live by the fruit of the Spirit? Okay. I hope that's overwhelmingly true. We want to live by the fruit of the Spirit. It's a much better way to live. And so let's read those one more time. Hopefully you've memorized them, but if not, they're on the screen. And let's read the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, why is self-control one of the fruit of the Spirit? Why did Paul put this in the list? And how important is self-control? Well, the Bible speaks about self-control frequently. And in daily life, we know, obviously, self-control is important. The Bible teaches us that our biggest problem is ourself. It's the battleground for sinful desires. Here's what Peter wrote. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The Apostle Paul described the battle this way. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Anybody can recognize that one? Okay. Our self, our inner being, is where the battle takes place. The battleground is, or the battle is, our desire to please self or to please God. James wrote, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Notice that it's our own desire where sin is conceived. Every day we fight this internal desire. Every day we have an inclination to indulge in temporary pleasures. Every day we face choices to do things our way or to do things God's way. Self can absolutely consume us, whether it's self-centeredness, self-deception, self-importance, self-pity, or self-righteousness. We are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit to conform us, to work in us, to conform us to become more like Jesus. And so the need for self-control really is very clear. Listen to what Dr. Roy Baumeister, who's a psychologist who spent his career studying self-control, listen to what he said. What trait is most important for helping people to lead happy, successful, and useful lives? Decade after decade, psychologists keep coming up with the same two answers. One is intelligence, the other is self-control. Nothing else comes close. Some of you might be aware that years ago, Columbia University conducted a test to determine self-control in kids. They call it the marshmallow test. They had kids gathered them, I think probably one at a time, placed in front of them a marshmallow, and some later test they put a piece of candy, and they said, you can eat this, but I want you to wait 15 minutes. And after 15 minutes, if you've not yet eaten it, you'll get a second piece of candy, or you'll get a second marshmallow. In other words, if the kids exercise self-control for 15 minutes, their reward would be doubled. Well, many just couldn't wait, and they had that piece of candy or that marshmallow before the 15 minutes was up. And several of the children, of course, were able to wait. But the study didn't end there. It was one of these studies that expands over decades. And these children were checked on over the next few decades to see which group of kids do better in life or did better in life. The results were astonishing. They were clear cut. The kids who did well on the marshmallow test years ago tended to do better in life, better in lots of ways. Their SAT scores were higher. They also earned more money and were healthier and happier. As teenagers, boys had fewer run-ins with the laws, and the girls were less likely to get pregnant. Both were less likely to use drugs. Academically, socially, and morally, those who had more self-control did better. Every aspect of your life will be better if you exercise self-control. And that definitely includes our spiritual life. That's why the Apostle Paul included self-control as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Because without self-control, that fruit can be damaged. There'll be less love, less joy, less peace, less patience, and so on, if instead you let your natural desires rule you. Self-control will make your life better, and you will bear more fruit. So what is self-control? Well, I'm sure the psychologists have some definitions, but talking about the spiritual fruit, I looked at a couple of Christian leaders for a definition. The first one is Alistair Begg, and here's what he said. Self-control is a spirit-enabled ability to avoid excesses and to stay within God's given boundaries. In other words, self-control is the ability to do the right thing, even though you don't desire to do it at that moment, but you do the right thing. And here's another definition from the late Jerry Bridges. Self-control is inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to think, say, and do things that are pleasing to God. Self-control is at the very core of our life, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, self-control is produced in us. Solomon understood the importance of this battle that rages in us and how we need to protect ourselves. And he wrote these words, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Well, there are some benefits to self-control. Here's one of them. It protects you from some severe consequences. The book of Proverbs offers a dramatic description of an individual whose life is out of control. It gives us a good image. It's a picture of the suffering that can happen as a consequence of lack of self-control. Here it is, Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. When the book of Proverbs was written, one of the main sources of strength and protection for a city was the wall that surrounded it. A broken down wall was a breach of security. A city with wall and disrepair had a shameful reputation. But more importantly, the citizens in the city whose wall was broken down were considered weak and vulnerable. The wall around that city usually was the first and major protection those citizens have. If the wall was broken down, they were definitely in trouble. According to the Bible, the same truth applies to the individual who lacks self-control. They are weak, they are vulnerable, and there are consequences to that lack of self-control. Listen again to Dr. Roy Baumeister. If you look at the social and personal problems facing people in the United States, we're talking drug and alcohol abuse, teen pregnancy, unsafe sex, school failure, shopping problems, gambling, over and over, the majority of them have self-control failure as central to them. Studies show that self-control does predict success in life over a long time. like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Self-control is not a minor issue. It's a big deal. And the good news is that God will help produce in you self-control. Here's another benefit. Self-control gives you resistance to temptation. Now you might ask the question, is it really possible to develop self-control in our self-centered, self-seeking, self-absorbed culture? You know, I had somebody talk to me after the last service saying, I'm really worried about the younger generation who grew up in a time where everything is instant. You know, how do you develop self-control? Most of us need it. We want it. But because it may be failures, we've wondered if we have any hope that we can ever have it. And we might even think it's a losing battle. And perhaps you can relate once again to the Apostle Paul who said this, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Been there? We've all been there, haven't we? For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. How can you resist sin? How can you resist temptation? How can you resist doing that which is wrong? Well, here's a helpful thought. Start by thinking properly. Self-control is aided when we think properly. Just one chapter later, Paul writes these words. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. Two very different focuses. What's your mind set on? What are you filling your mind with? Years ago, and maybe this is still repeated, but years ago when you talked to somebody about computers, they would say, if you want to get good data, you got to put good data into the machine. In other words, garbage in, garbage out. I think we've all heard that. Well, the same thing is true with our thoughts. If we fill our minds with garbage, the outcome is not going to be pretty. And so one of the keys to learning self-control and creating the soil for the Holy Spirit to produce it in us is to learn how to control our mind, how to control what we're thinking about. Again, Paul has a word for us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. If you want to gain self-control in your life, if you want to resist temptation, then give yourself a fighting chance. Stop putting garbage in your minds and start filling your minds with the Word of God. Start reading books and magazines that will help you and not destroy you. Read and watch those things that will inspire you, encourage you, and challenge you to a wholesome life. Resist putting garbage in your minds. You've probably all heard this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character and reap a destiny. And then let me also add this. It's very important for self-control. You need to be rested. When we're tired, we don't have such good self-control. There have been studies done that show that whenever you exercise self-control, you deplete energy. And so if you want to control your emotions and your tongue and your behavior, you need to be rested. When do most people give in to temptation? In the evening, in the nighttime, when we're tired. So rest is really important for self-control. Leadership expert John Maxwell said this, we all have uphill hopes, but downhill habits. I think that's a great description of the human condition. Maxwell says the only way to break these downhill habits is to trust God and then be very intentional about how you live your life. Decide to live thoughtfully, he said, consistently, and with a purpose. He said that you should get around people who inspire you to be bigger than you are and better than you are and who give you the power to believe that you can be more than who you are. Everything worthwhile is uphill. If it's precious and beautiful, I guarantee it, it's going to be uphill. If it's a great marriage, a healthy person, the exercise of self-control, it is going to be uphill. And that leads to the next point. It takes power from on high to have self-control. In the original Greek, the root of the word that's translated self-control is the word strength. It takes strength to have self-control. It takes power to have self-control. But where does that self-control come from? It comes from God. We don't want to live in bondage to our own desires and passions and appetites of the flesh. No, we want God's strength, and God promises his strength to produce self-control within us. In Acts 1:8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you." The resource for that power, the resource to help us with self-control, is the abiding of the Holy Spirit in the inner person. That's where God resides. And he wants to strengthen us and strengthen and produce self-control. So that's the key. We need to ask that Holy Spirit, "Lord, I need your help today. I need your help at this very moment to give me the strength to have self-control." And also this, when we're tempted, ask the Holy Spirit for help, and then make sure you turn and walk away from that temptation. You know, when we hang around the fringes, think we can do it ourselves, we get ourselves in trouble. The Bible even says, flee from temptation. Ask for the Holy Spirit's help, and then get out of there and get away from that temptation. It also takes denial of ourself to exercise self-control. So if we're going to have self-control, we need to learn to deny ourselves, our self-centeredness, our unhealthy desires, our lust, our greed, our materialism, our laziness, our anger, our insecurities, and the list can go on and on. But we need to deny self. As we heard in the gospel reading this morning, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." Deny yourself. Overcome yourself. You're not going to hear that message in our culture. You're going to hear the absolute opposite message. You deserve this or that. No, we need to learn to deny self because it's the key to victorious living. And it's the message that Jesus gave to his followers. The late Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve." In order to achieve what we want to achieve, we have to learn self-control. We have to deny self. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to produce that self-control in us. When I was a youngster, there were a lot of things I did not want to do. And I discovered early, bad habits are much easier to develop than good habits. Yeah. I didn't want to do my homework. My friends were out playing ball. I didn't want to make my bed. I didn't want to pick up my room. And I certainly didn't want to drive my little brother around in his paper route when it was 10 below zero. I didn't want to do those things. But I distinctly remember my parents saying to me, "Steve, if you ever want to grow up as a person, mature, you need to do one good thing every day that you don't want to do." And that's how you mature. That's how you grow up. In other words, I needed to die to myself, because self was way too large, die to self and grow up. And finally, it takes God's grace to teach us self-control. God's law, or moralism, or legalism, or those "I should" statements, you know, "I should do this" or "I shouldn't do that," are not going to help us develop self-control. They will certainly point out how far short we fall and how much we need self-control, but we need God's grace to teach us self-control. With the Holy Spirit power in our life, God creates within us and around us an environment of grace. And it's in grace that we can produce and develop self-control. Listen again to what Titus said. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You've heard the statement. You've probably said it as well. There but for the grace of God go I. There's more truth than fiction to that statement. Self-control is a result of God's grace in your life. So let me ask you, have you responded to God's grace? Have you received God's grace? Have you allowed God's grace to settle in your heart? Sometimes people keep it away, say, no, I got to do it myself. No. Jesus gives you an invitation to receive his grace. Now, don't beat yourself up when you lack self-control, but by God's grace, admit your weakness and receive that grace and start all over again. By grace, we have power for self-control. We're in a war. The battle rages every day within us, but victory is assured when we live by the Holy Spirit and allow the grace of God to work in our hearts. Well, we've come to the end of the series, and I pray that you not only understand the fruit of the Spirit better, but I pray that you've been intentionally asking the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit within you, and so that you can bear this fruit in your life. And so let's read one more time the fruit of the Spirit together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how God wants us to live, by the fruit of the Spirit. And God promised us that he will help us live that way, that he will produce that fruit within us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we have learned that we cannot produce this fruit by ourselves, but you can as we abide in you. Help us to bear more and more fruit of the Spirit so our lives will be enriched and we can enrich the lives of others. Amen.